So, I was a little bit worried when Chris is coming up to pray for me. Apparently, last time he heard this talk was when the oil crisis was on in 1935 or something. The last person who spoke about work in church here has subsequently quit his job and is turning to become a vicar. So when Chris comes up and says, I'll pray for you, it's like, okay. What are you praying for, Chris? I'm also conscious that after Trant has given his testimony, we've probably got that long to go. So we'll try and keep it as brief as possible. Although I do have a testimony that I want to share, which is about Jesus, because I met Jesus this week. And I will be showing you a picture of him later. So something to look forward to. True story. Okay, so we are going to continue our walk through Ephesians today, which we've been doing for a couple of months, something like that. So you should know most of it pretty well by now. There's people around the corner, they can't see me. Dead, are you? They can't see me. Hello. Okay. I'm not used to preaching at the 10 o'clock. Everyone teaches. I used to preach at the 5. There's like two rows of people here, and I sort of stand down here and sort of chat to them like this, and I feel a bit uneasy. Right. Okay. So, Ephesians, written by Paul, around about 60 AD. It was a letter of encouragement to the people of Ephesus, and it sort of describes the nature and appearance of the church. It's a relatively challenging letter. It's trying to challenge believers into functioning as a living body of Christ on earth. So that's a sort of general overview, which if you've been here the last few months, you've probably sussed that out. The idea is that believers have unity in their commitment to Christ, portray the highest moral standards. So at that time, it was rejecting pagan practices. Now you could probably look at it more as rejecting sort of the secular life and living a more Christian life, a holy life. And focusing on mutual submission and love. General sense for you. So we're looking today at being a Christian in the workplace. I think Jill mentioned in her prayers, and I think some of the testimonies, I think, bore this out. The workplace isn't necessarily what you do for a job. In my opinion, the workplace is possibly anywhere else outside of church and outside your family. That's sort of how I see it. So your day-to-day life. So if you're not working, you still have to listen. Sorry about that. Can't nod off just yet. Right. Can we have the next slide, please? I don't know if you can read that. This is just the text of the verse that was read today. So I'll read it out. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So you can see, I've highlighted the words obey come out a few times in there. Obey our masters. Bosses, just as if you would obey Christ. Serve, just as if we're serving God. Treat people who work for us the same way that we'd expect them to treat us. Pretty common themes, as you'd expect, right? So if you've been a Christian for a little while, you'd recognize this text as being a relatively standard sort of thing you'd expect to hear from the Bible. It's pretty similar to something written in Colossians 3. Not surprising, because Paul wrote that book as well. So this is a standard theme that runs through. Can we have the next slide? There's not much on this slide. This is just me waffling for a few minutes. So work, in my experience, isn't necessarily the same as what the Bible says. I don't know about you guys. I find work can cause quite a lot of stress, quite a lot of anxiety. It tests your patience as well as your faith. We can have problems with our bosses. We can have problems with our colleagues quite regularly. And those issues, those challenges, they can spill over onto our personal life sometimes. When we were at the church weekend away, Rob Dillingham spoke to us about teams in the work environment and teams in a church environment, and talked about four different stages. You probably all remember them: forming, storming, norming, and performing. And from my experience, most of teams tends to be in that sort of storming phase, where everyone's sort of butting against one another and arguments are rife, and it's not an easy situation, and especially if the company's not performing as well as it could be performing. And in a lot of cases, it comes down to this, which is the next slide. One of these babies, a dollar sign. In fact, not just one of these, plenty of these. Lots of dollar bills. And when your company isn't making enough of these, life gets hard, right? Or if your company's spending too much of these, or if you're in a school and your school hasn't got as much of these as you want, life's not easy. If you're in a hospital and you haven't got as many of these things, life's not easy. And those pressures run over through to the staff, either in terms of staffing cuts, or you can't spend money, or you don't have enough to make the dividends, or whatever it might be. So when you start thinking of that, and then you start thinking of the Bible, and the Bible saying, well, obey as you would obey God, or serve as if you served Christ, it becomes a lot harder, especially when you've got 30 of these things throwing at you every day. So how do you do that? I work for a very, very large American company, probably top 10 company in the world in terms of size. We've got 300,000 employees around the world. And I've been there about 6 years. I started in December 2008, right in the middle of the financial crisis. So just to put it in context, before the financial crisis started, share price of this company was something like $41 a share. When I joined about 6 months later, a year later, it'd fallen by over half to 17. 3 months later, 7. Wasn't unusual in that time for share prices to fall so vigorously. To say that tensions were high is relatively an understatement. Everyone was blaming everyone else for what had happened. The company had losses, and I'm not making this up, of over billions of dollars. Significant losses. And even today, we're feeling the knock-on effects of what happened 6 years ago. People that owed us money couldn't pay. Staff were being fired. On a very personal basis, we pretty much had to start everything from scratch. So whatever had gone before 2008 was thrown away, and we had to do everything from scratch very quickly. We had to build new processes, new this, that, and the other. As soon as we'd finished some analytical work, it was pretty much out of date. Things were moving so fast that no one could really keep up. At that time, I was told very clearly by my boss not to trust anyone within the company. Rumors flying around daily. It was uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. And I'm not certain, looking back, that I was obeying God at that time. I'm not certain I was serving God in that workplace. I think I was just trying to survive and keep my job. And I suspect that my experience isn't that uncommon with a lot of you at that time, or subsequently, or before them. There have been times in everyone's work where time gets really tough. Okay, can we get rid of the dollars now? Thanks. Right. Okay, so a little play on words. This is not Matt's experience now, this is SimpMax's experience. So I'm taking a little bit of liberty with you all. But I'm hoping that this is probably similar to what a lot of you are thinking. It's quite easy to think we're working all the time when probably we're looking at Facebook or Twitter. Or, I mean, if you're going down the road and you see some workmen on the side of the road, there's probably five guys, one of them's got a shovel doing something, the other four are standing on the shovel going, yeah, he's doing that pretty good. So I think it's easy to think we're working all the time when we're probably not. I think it's easy to take credit for stuff that we've done when actually we haven't done it by ourselves. There's a team of people who are helping you. Just as easy to point the finger at someone else and say, well, it's his fault, wasn't mine. I think it's relatively hard to maintain a good work-life balance. for most of us, and I think it's relatively hard to serve God in the workplace. Am I kind of around about the right ballpark for most people? A few nods, a few thumbs up, lots of nods that side. Yep, nods this side as well. Okay, good. Right then, I can keep going. So, how do we do it? How do we serve God in the workplace when all of this is going on? Could I have the next slide, please? We go to the theatre and we watch Joseph and the Amazing Coloured Dreamcoat. There are a number of examples in the Bible, which is quite handy, about people who serve really well. And I'm going to focus on Joseph today. But you could have chosen Daniel. I think he was a good example as well. I was going to do both, but I thought that would be, you know, a bit too much. So we're going to look at Joseph. I think Joseph's a relatively well-known story, so I'm not going to focus too much on what actually happened, but I'll give you an overview, and then we'll just look at some of the characteristics of what he did in his work life and how he served. So it's the last story in Genesis. It's, as the thing says, it talks about his amazingly richly ornamented robe and how his brothers sold him into slavery for 20 shekels. Not much, right? Joseph went to a guy called Potiphar and was a slave for Potiphar. But despite being a slave, he prospered and, the Bible says, found favor in his eyes. He was entrusted with Potiphar's household and everything Potiphar owned. And it says that Joseph's ability to manage the household meant that Potiphar didn't have to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph was a slave, yes, but a trusted one. That was until Potiphar's wife came along. Right, at this point, Potiphar's wife comes along and tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph's not having anything to do with it. She keeps trying. He turns it down. She gets miffed. She claims that he, quote, had sport with her. Potiphar was a bit angry about this and threw Joseph into prison. So he's gone from being the head honcho of Potiphar's thing, and he's now in prison. Even in prison, he found favor in the warder's eyes. They put him in charge of anything that happened in the prison. And it said the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because, and in Genesis it says, the Lord was with Joseph and it gave him success in whatever he did. Story rolls on. While in prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of two of the king's servants, the cupbearer and the baker. 2 years later, Pharaoh himself had a vision and he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt to interpret the dream, but couldn't do so. The cupbearer then remembers Joseph from a couple of years before and says, you want to talk to this guy? He correctly interpreted my dream. Pharaoh pulls Joseph out of prison, says to Joseph, okay, can you interpret my dream? And Joseph says, no, I can't do it. But God can. God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Joseph goes on to interpret the dream. He predicts there's going to be 7 years of feast followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh is amazed and he appoints Joseph to be in charge of his palace and then Egypt as well. So he's gone from being a slave to a prisoner to basically the highest ranking official within Pharaoh's land. A massive vote of confidence for a man basically who's a slave, sold for 20 shekels. He remains in charge. And during that time, he stores up a whole load of grain, expecting the famine. The famine comes, the grain is there. No one else has it, so they come to Pharaoh, buying it off him. Pharaoh becomes ridiculously rich, gets lands, and everything else. So Joseph repays that confidence and that trust many times over. Finally, he's reunited with his family, and he goes on to serve a number of pharaohs going forward. So what can we learn from Joseph? Because there's a great story about someone serving a number of different people. Can I have the next slide, please? First of all, he obeys his master as if he was obeying Christ. He put God first. Do you remember I said that Joseph said, I can't interpret the dream, but God can do. God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. He puts God first in all that he did. Doesn't take the credit for something that someone else has done. Do you remember one of the things I said right at the beginning? Easy to take credit for stuff. Here's Joseph saying, well, actually, doesn't do it. Can I have the next slide, please? Okay. This is the World Cup. Here? Forget the football one that's on today. That's irrelevant. This is the World Cup that England won back in whenever, 2003. This is Clive Woodward holding the World Cup. I'm a big fan of Clive Woodward. If you read some of his books, he talks about what he did to the team to make them into world beaters. They had teams of superstars. We had Martin Johnson, we had Jason Robinson, we had Johnny Wilkinson. And he got all of these amazing players to think and act as a team. And one of the things he talks about in his books is windows and mirrors. The idea being that when you're looking at your performance, you're looking through a looking glass. When something happens that's really brilliant, like you score a try, you look through the glass and it's a window, and you look at the rest of your teammates and you see what they did to help you score that try. So it may not be that they did a shimmy around someone and scored a try, but they passed you the ball, or they cleared the ruck out, or they did whatever. When the team doesn't perform very well, that looking glass turns to a mirror, and you start looking at your own performance, about how you performed and what you could do better. I thought this was brilliant. I thought the whole idea of something in the workplace, when you've got a team of things that happen, and all of a sudden you say, well, actually, something really good happened. Who takes credit for this? It's not me. I look through my window, and I see the rest of the team who've helped me. Conversely, when something's gone wrong, reflect back on yourself a little bit. Can we go to the next slide, please? So Joseph put God first. He didn't take credit. He looked out. And in his case, he was looking through the window to see God. Second thing, Joseph made the best of whatever situation he came across, right? He was a slave. He served as best he could. He was a prisoner. Even in prison, he served as best he could. The Bible doesn't talk about Joseph complaining at any point of time. It doesn't talk about him sulking or anything like that. He just got on with it. He rose. He was the highest official within Egypt for serving. Come to the next slide. This is Muhammad Ali. You probably are aware of him. He was around when Chris was young. So, Muhammad Ali came up with a whole bunch of quotes, and I could be here all day quoting them. My favorite is, he said, "I'm so quick that I can turn the light off in the hotel and get to my bed before it's dark." How cool is that? Nothing to do with the story. Okay. But he also said, and this is why I've got a picture of him. He said that whatever he did, whether it was a boxer or anything, he goes, "I wanted to be the greatest. If I was a boxer, I wanted to be the greatest boxer." And everyone would argue that he probably was the greatest boxer. But he said, "If I was a dustman, I wanted to be the greatest dustman. Whatever I did, I wanted to be the best dustman in the world." And I think we can follow this example, right? Like Joseph, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, whatever the circumstances were, or whatever the situation was around him, he just tried to do the best he could. Muhammad Ali, "I just wanted to be the greatest. Whatever it was, I wanted to do the best." And I think that's to us, whether we like our job or not, or whether it's the dollars are few or you spent too much, we should always try to do our best. Always try and work as hard as we can, because like Joseph, you never know when the opportunity may arise when you have the next step or the next opportunity. Can I have the next slide, please? And the next one, please. And the next one, please. So, what does Jesus say about this? Right, so this is my testimony. I met Jesus this week. I was in a lot of pain. Hold on. And Jesus came to my rescue. Can I have the next slide, please? This is Jesus. He's a dentist in Maidstone. Jesus Molina. I had really sore tooth, and he gave a root canal treatment on my tooth. Took an hour and a half, but he's really helped me. Can I have the next slide, please? So we get back to all the prophet Jesus, right? Okay, so what does Jesus say in the Bible? Not Jesus, my dentist. Jesus, the proper one. Do you know, I'd never met a Jesus before. Not like a real one. No, sorry, hold on. Not like a person called Jesus. I'll stop. Right. What does Jesus say about serving in the Bible? He says a fair bit. And I've listed a couple here. I've talked about getting the extra mile and treasures in heaven. And I suspect most of you will know a fair bit about this. The first one is talking about impressment. So this is a law at the time that said if you're a Roman soldier, you can ask a Jewish native to carry your belongings for 1 mile. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're asked to do that, you shouldn't do it for 1 mile, you should do it for 2. You should go above the requirement and go the extra mile. The idea being that if you're wronged, it's a pretty horrible law, right? If you're wronged, rather than getting even, you should do good to those who wrong you. And our desire shouldn't be to keep score, but to love and forgive. In the workplace, the message is clearer still. This isn't about working harder, by the way. This is about working differently, right? So it's not, it's more about, are you using your talents in the workplace to serve God, whether you're supporting others who are having a tough time? Are you being friendly and positive to the person who no one likes, for example? Are you standing up with integrity when something's not right and your boss wants to do something? Are you standing up and saying, no, that's wrong. We can't do that. You get the general gist. The second one, treasures in heaven. This is talking about how we should be using our gifts and talents to serve God in whatever situation we face. So this one here, this is talking about the master who is going away, and he gave his servants some talents. He gave 1 10, 1 5, and 1 1. The guys who were given 10 and 1, hold on, that's the wrong parable, isn't it? So I'll tell you about the parable of the tenants. So the parable of the tenants. Master goes away, he gives... I dropped it from the talk this morning at 6:30, sorry. So the master goes away, he gives one servant 10 talents, he gives one servant 5 talents, he gives one servant 1 talent. The first two servants doubled their money when he came back, gave him back 20, gave him back 10. The third one was so worried that he was going to lose it, buried it, and then gave it back to him. I was so worried I gave you 1. The parable's talking about the fact that if God gives you talents and you use them wisely, he'll give you more. The third servant didn't use his talents wisely, so God didn't give him anything. In fact, in the parable, he gets rid of them, throws them away. I link it to treasures in heaven now, because this is why they're very similar. So what it's talking about here is don't store up treasures on earth, right? It's talking about serving God in whatever way you can do. Use your gifts and talents to serve God in whatever situation you face. Jesus warns throughout the Bible about striving for money, and that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. You have to make a choice. And when we go through seeing what Joseph has done, and when we see what Jesus is talking about, and even in Proverbs 10 verse 2 says, ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. It talks about the same thing. It talks about, are you storing up treasures here on earth? Are you storing up treasures in heaven? And that sort of brings you to the final question, right? So how do we do it? Well, the questions, it's sort of actually three questions back to you. What are your reasons for working? What are you actually trying to do when you're working? What are you trying to achieve in the workplace? How can you serve God as best as possible? Bearing in mind the answers to those first two questions, right? So what are your reasons for working? I suspect to feed your family in a lot of cases, but actually there's another thing. Can you go that extra mile to help other people? Can you go that extra mile to be a Christian and serve God despite everything else going on? What are you trying to achieve? I suspect, like me, you're trying to achieve good quality work so that your boss sees you favor, so he pays you more. But at the same token, should you be serving God in those little things? We spoke a little bit earlier, Ed's testimony, about someone picking up a piece of rubbish. The painter that was prayed for and went to church. Those little things can make a massive difference. And that's really what I'm going to end with here. It's just that encouragement of, it's the little things. Serving God can be a little thing, but it can be a big thing as well. So shall we pray? So Lord, we bring this towards you, and we pray for wisdom now, that you'll put God first, that all of us will put you first as we go through the next week. Lord, we look for ways that we can go the extra mile to serve you. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us in what we do. Amen.